We're back in Philippians again, Philippians 2. We got through verse 2, second chapter, verse 1, last time, and I don't know where I mentioned it or not before, but we're studying from, in Philippians, we're studying in chapter 2. You've got a little short deal here that started in, I guess, chapter 1, verse 27, and it goes to 2:18, and it's the exhortation and the examples of Christ. And so we started with the exhortation last week, and that goes through verse 4 of chapter 2. And then you got 5-8. It talks about Christ's humiliation. And then verses 9-11, it talks about Christ's exhortation. And, in 9-11. So, it's giving you the points of interest here in these verses according to the examples of Christ and what he did and what he did for us. And you've got, and I know we won't get to it tonight, but we will in a week or two if the Lord allows us to. You've got in this dissertation here, you've got 7 signs of humiliation that we'll go through. And then you got again 7 signs, of his glorification. And that's verses 9-11, but we're not getting but 3 or 4 verses a night in our study. So, this is, I didn't write it down. Let me look back a page. This is study 67. And tonight's study is, on the 4th day of November, 2020. And it's study 67. And we're going to start with verse 2. And go as far as we can. And we're going to do it as we've been doing. In Philippians 2, we're reading it in the King James Version. And then I have made notes. And I read my notes. And then we'll go to the Jack Eberle's Workman's Interlinear. And we'll read what comes down from the Koine Greek, and then we'll read Jack's notes, and then also the scripture that Jack wants us to look at as we go through each one of these verses. So by the time we get, you know, through a verse, it takes a few minutes to do that, but nevertheless, it kind of gives you a better picture, I think, of what we're trying to get done here, and to see and to realize that the Apostle Paul was telling us some of the things that he had gone through and some of the things that Christ had gone through and what was expected of us to get this message out of this in these last 7 epistles that Paul wrote, starting in 61 A.D. or 62 A.D., somewhere close to that anyway. So we covered second chapter in the first verse last week. We'll start with the second verse, and we'll read it in the King James Version and the Companion Bible. It says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And so this is the golden thread, if you will, that runs through Philippians. Ephesians had a golden thread too that we went through, and it was that of grace, because over and over again it stressed the fact that God's grace and how sufficient it was for us. And here, Paul has great love for these people in Philippi. And when he was there, he evidently had a little better go of it than he did in other places that he visited. So therefore, Paul could say, fulfill or complete ye or you my joy. That, it's, and there's that word that. And then you could put in order that, the word henna, you be like-minded, or mind the same things that I am writing to you about. Mind those things. And it's that word in the Greek is phornio, having the same love. That love there is the noun meaning agape, or that love that is shown by God and His Son, that He is going to give this love whether or not you reciprocate in that love. So the agape love is that's given without expectation of return, but yet the hope of return is there always. And he says, being of one accord and of one mind. Because that's the part that gets involved with the indwelling spirit that indwells the believer in this age and this time. Because the mind and the heart needs to be on the same page. And this is what Paul is hoping is happening with those that he's writing back to here. And this second verse of chapter 2, that those people would be one accord, all doing the same particular things and with that same mind of joy and love that's being put forth here. So that is my notes, and that is verse 2, and we'll get into verse 2 in Jack Eberle's Workman's Interlinear. And to bring it down out of the Koine Greek, because I couldn't read the Koine Greek very well, a little of it I'm beginning to grasp, but not very much, a word here and there. And it says, as you bring it down into the English, it says, fulfill my joy. And we need to think on that a little bit, because there's a space there. That the same be minded. So if you're as joyful as Paul is in what he is writing here, that should put you in the same mind that he's in, and the same love, basically, that he's in, because it says the same love, having together soul and one thing minded. And sometimes you look at it and you say, well, how did all that get in or get out of the Koine Greek in the English? But those words that are in one are not in the other sometimes, and it gives you a little pause to scratch your head on sometimes. But it's, to bring it down to the modern English, it's fulfill my joy, that may be the same minded, having the same love, soul together, meaning that mind and heart, minding in one thing, minding the one thing. And so Jack says the emphasis here is on unity. Paul wants these people in togetherness. He wants them to be happy. If they all will have the same mind, that will take place. He wishes them to love the same thing. The term soul together that you read here out of the down from the Koine Greek has to do with the veritable knitting of the souls together. The soul indicates the deep seat of the passion and compassion. In this way, the body member can be focused on the goal being led through the headship of Christ. And so that's the thing, is to have the headship of Christ with the understanding that those that are in his body can be focused on the goal that needs to be focused upon. Because that's the way we're going to learn, and that's the way we're going to know how the body members operates with the head, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, there's about six places here that we need to go back and look at. And I'd like for you to turn with me, if you will, back to Psalms 133. And we're going to look at the first verse of Psalms 133. Let's see. It's on page 851 if you have a companion Bible. It's on 850. No, it ain't. It's on 851. Psalms 133:1. And it says in 133 of Psalms, verse 1, behold, or see now how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So that is the first thing that we're talking about here, is dwelling together in unity. That's what we're going to be doing in the body of Christ. We're going to be dwelling together in unity. Now, we can flip back over a long ways to John chapter 3 in the book of John. Chapter 3. We're getting there. Boy, my pages are getting thin. Chapter 3, John 3, let's see, John 3, 29, it's on page 15, 20. John 3, 29 says this. Page 15:20, if you have a companion Bible. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoice greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. So This goes back to the joy part of that verse of scripture. That if you're at a wedding and the bridegroom makes a speech, you should be happy for it. And you should be joyous in that happiness for him and his bride. And when the bride speaks, that should give you joy. That's another way of understanding that fact there. Then let's turn to John 17, a few pages over. And look at what it says in John 17, 11. 17, 11, and that's on page 1562. Yeah. He said, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name these whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." And so the idea here is the Father and the Son work together in a unit as one, and we should be the same way as members of the body of Christ. That our understanding, our thoughts, and our minds should be as a group that could work as one person of a group, in a group, but with the same goal in mind. A group that has a goal. Okay, and so this is what the Father and the Son did. They worked as a unit to make things happen that all would know and understand what was going on at that time. And turn with me to Romans. We're going to look at Romans 15:6. That's on page 1640 if I can get to it. Boy, I just honestly tell you the truth, I about wore my Bible out. Romans 15, I ain't there yet. Okay, Romans 15:6. It's page 1690. See, my numbers is, I wrote this a week or two ago, so my numbers is running together. 16:9. Okay. Romans 15:6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. We got one more to go. Two more to go. We want to look at Ephesians 4:3. So we'll have to go beyond Philippians a little bit and pick up Ephesians. No, it's before. I was thinking about Colossians. Ephesians 4:3. Okay. Page 1765. I can read that one. And Paul says this: "Walk worthy," and I'm going to look at 4:1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbear one another in love. And here's our verse. Endeavoring or studying to keep the unity or the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So you got the ones there, and I believe they were probably seven of them, if I remember correctly. And then we're going to look at verse 13 of that same chapter, Ephesians 4. We're going to look at 13. And it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the fullness of Christ there is the word pleroma. So, we understand now that Christ is hid in God and he's seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavens, but he is completing or filling his body or making it necessary, making the necessary arrangements for the filling of his body with saints in the Spirit when he appears. And the ones that are there are looking on at this thing that's being done there to get the understanding of what it is that's being done. Because you see, when Paul revealed it, I mean, when God revealed it to Paul, that not only did Christ suffer and die for us and paid for our sins and rose again, but that there was a fullness to take place, and that fullness was the completion of those body members that were to be with Christ to rule and reign with him. Not only 1,000 years, but forevermore. And so, this gives us a kind of a detail of all of this in a kind of a nutshell, if you will, to that extent. So, Philippians 2:1. Let's go back there and do another one. Verse 3. So this is part of that exhortation. The understanding that things are going to happen and how we can have part and parcel into these things that are yet to come. It says, let nothing be done through strife. Going back to the King James Version. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Boy, sometimes that gets to be a tough thing to do. But let's look at it. You know, he says, let or allow nothing to be done through two things, strife or vainglory. Okay, what is the number one thing? What is strife? If you look it up in the Strong's, strife in the Greek is number 2052, and it means to a provoking, and it can mean intrigue, and if it goes a little further, it can become contention. So that's the word strife. Do not do these things through strife. That's provoking someone. I think intrigue is not really a bad thing, because if you've got someone listening or trying to understand what it is you're putting forth, intrigue can be maybe something that will catch their understanding, but contention is not a good thing. And vainglory is in the Strong's is 2754, and it means to carry out. No, I can't read my own writing again. It means to carve out or hollow a pocket or make a bag. And I scratched my head a little bit at this one. But when you get right down to it, it is to make a place for a show or to make a place to hide away. And that's, if you're trying to put something forth that people might understand, neither of these are really good things there. And I think if you understand what Christ has done for us, we don't need to hide it away, but we need to bring it forth. And we don't need to make a place to make a show out of it. But to do it in lowliness of mind, to show a normal man, let each one esteem or reckon the other better than themselves. And so that gets us down to verse 3 in the Koine Greek. And that says, when it's brought down, nothing according to contention, nothing according to vainglory, or to do it by hiding or trickery, I think, but rather to lowliness of mind, one another esteeming above having themselves. And if you bring it down to the modern English, nothing according to contention, nothing according to vainglory, but rather lowliness of mind, esteeming one another above themselves. We don't want to try to do anything to show them that we know it all and they don't know anything. That's not the way that we should put it forth. And it shouldn't be. There's no room, Jack says, for contention in the body member under the headship of Christ. If there is contention, it must be with Satan to keep the heart with all diligence. And the alternative is lowliness of mind. The body member is better placed in Christ should he possess lowliness of mind concerning his own attributes and regard for other concerns rather than his own. This is a practice and is not a natural propensity of any man. It's not natural. We were not born to think of the other person first. We seem to be brought up always that we're number one, okay? But also, and I kind of think about it with the virus that we've got going around, and Jack wrote this sometimes long before the virus showed up. He says, masks and appearances may convince human beings, but none of this will influence the head, which is Christ. We don't need to put on a mask. We don't need to make up. We don't need to give an appearance that we're something we're not. To convince human beings. And it may, you know, if you're in a play or something like that, it might work out. But in normal life, we always kind of look toward ourselves first and then the other man. But in this setting here, it's being brought forth in this that, you know, we need to be in lowliness of mind and to be able to reach or concern the other person with the attributes and regards the things that's on his mind rather than what we sometimes have on our mind ourselves, because we, and I think we all agree that ego is a bad thing sometimes for, that turns other people away from what we're trying to do, how we're trying to go about getting, Christ preached and get them to understand what their hope might be. Let's look back to the Numbers again. Let's go back to Numbers 12. And let's see. That's way back. Numbers 12 is on page 197 if you have a companion Bible. So, I've got a mark here on 196. Oh, 197. Okay, Numbers 12:3. Listen to this. It goes all the way back to Moses. We'll start at 2, and it says, and they said, talking about Miriam and Aaron, they spoke against Moses. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only to Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. And that caused them some problems. Now, we're not going to do this. We're not going to do the whole thing here, but it got them into a lot of trouble here. They was asking themselves and maybe others, well, does Moses speak? I mean, does the God speak to Moses only? And there's a parenthetical insertion here. And it says, now the man Moses, and this is our verse. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Very meek is, in the notes there in Numbers shows patience, to endure with submission what might be evaded, in contrast with the Hebrew word anai, it means to bear what cannot be avoided. So Moses would not he would not turn away from something that would not be avoided. If it needed to be taken care of, he carried it, and he knew how to carry it to God to get it taken care of. Okay? Turn with me to Proverbs 6. And Proverbs 6 is on page 872. If you have a companion Bible. Okay, Proverbs 6, let's look at verse 16 and 17. I don't know what it says. These six things doeth the Lord hate. So you need to go back and read that to see what those six things were. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. So, it's been a long time since I've been there, so I didn't read all of that. But that's something that was the Lord didn't like, and it was an abomination to him. Then Matthew 5:5. Matthew 5:5 is on page 1316. And it kind of goes back again, not to Moses itself, but it says this, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's Matthew 5. And in another place is Matthew 11. Verse 29. And that's on page 1332. If you have a companion Bible, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 5:11-29-30. One more place. Galatians 5:26. Galatians 5:26. I didn't find it. Let's see. Galatians. Seventeen fifty seven. It ain't far enough. Yeah, 526 is on page 1757. And it says, let us not be desirous of vainglory. Again, there's that vainglory part. Provoking one another. Or envying one another. So, the vainglory can take on many different aspects. Things that are not desirable when one is teaching the Word of God. So, remember that we're to practice these things as God would have us to do. What time is it, Ron?
9:50.
Okay, we can do another one. Verse 4. It says, look not. We're back in the King James Version. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on things of others. So, here, it says, judge not every man on his own things or his possessions in comparison or to compare, but every man also on things of others. Because we can't judge a man by what we got. And it's not right to compare his possessions with our possessions, but every man also on the things of others. Forget what you got, but help him out with his if it's very possible to do that. Verse 4. So, here we are in verse 4. It says, not the things of themselves in the workman's interlinear, each looking at themselves, but rather also the things of others each. And if we break it down to the modern English, each themselves looking not at the things of themselves, but rather also the things of each other. And Jack is saying this, it is the mark of the believer that he cares for his brethren in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not an organization, it's an organism. As such, the pain felt by one member is often felt by the other also. It is incomprehensible that body believers can function as such without looking toward the interest of each other. Even before the mystery was revealed, the scripture talked of the Good Samaritan. Christ has set the prime example by his work on the cross. He gave the greatest gift. He gave himself for the needs of fallen man. What greater need was there? The question is, goes on. What greater sacrifice was there? So let's look at two places there. Let's look at Colossians 3:16. That was where I was headed a while ago when I was going to the wrong one. I was going to Ephesians instead of Colossians. Colossians 3:16. And Paul writes to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And I'm glad he put that to the Lord there, because if I was trying to help someone with my singing, I'm afraid it wouldn't work very well. But we all can't sing good, but we can do other things that needs to be done, so we do that. Now let's go back to John for just a minute. And get out of Acts and get back into John 13. John chapter 13. And look at verse 34 and 35. That's on page 1554 if you have a companion Bible. 34 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, and if you have love one to another. So if you show love to each other, that is a grand way of understanding. A grand way of understanding that your heart and your mind is in the right place. So with that, I guess we can stop there tonight, and we can pick it up next time and go on. Let's see. Let me get back to my start place here. We'll pick up with Philippians 2:5 next time. There's quite a little bit of scripture that goes along with verse 5 that we need to look at. So that's going to take a little time. So we'll might stop it off a minute or two early tonight, but we'll pick it up with 5 and go on, because it's if we get 5, 6, 7, and 8 next week or next time, we'll be doing grand. But let your mind be in you, which is also let this mind be in you. Now, this is where Paul has, just to mention it beforehand, to realize and to understand that Paul has been given this job that he's on, and he's been given this job to finish what God did not let his son do while his son was here on the earth teaching. Because it wasn't time then for this to be revealed. It was going to be revealed, you know, after Christ's death, it was going to be revealed about 30 years on down the road. And so Paul now understands that he has taken up the mantle that Christ wasn't allowed to do to carry it on. So Paul has come to the point in his life and his understanding to where he realizes the importance of what God has given him to do in his life and what to teach and what to write down and what to send back to these people. So he's making a point here and just fixing to get into the situation of Christ's humiliation. So the next three or four verses, verse 5-8, gives you the downward spiral of Christ and what he did that he and the Father had agreed upon before they ever created anything. That he would come and that he would pay the price for mankind for where they were in this fallen state. And so Paul sees and understands this, and he is now focused in on that one thing, and that is to teach Christ in the finished part of Christ's work. You know, a lot of people understand that, well, Christ, yeah, he paid for our sins, but he also gave us something to look forward to as to our hope. Amen. Because our hope was to make Israel bear fruit. But when Israel was set aside, now he comes along and he says, oh, wait a minute. When Christ Jesus went back into the heavens and he gave his blood, he gave that sacrifice that we would not have to sacrifice anymore. He gave that sacrifice of his blood, and the Father took away the human body that he had come to live in for a short period of time. And I'm just going to leave you with one thought. The one that created all this stuff for us, because when God said, do this, Christ did it. And so out of Christ comes what we now have on this earth. And not only that, but we don't know anything at all hardly about the universe, or maybe even what's out there. But here was a spirit being that could go anywhere in the universe, anywhere that they had created anything. And he was brought down to human, to man, like we are now. And so there were some things that he was able to keep, some things he wasn't. But that's what we're going to talk about next time. So this is an important part of it, because this is the humiliation part of it. The only thing that Christ had to give that God truly wanted was that life that would take the place, that blood that would take the place for sacrifice, and to have the idea or the hope of being adopted into the family of God, into the body of Christ, that we might rule and reign with him. And that's the humiliating part of it. We don't ever even sometimes stop to think about what it costs the Son of God to do this for us. But glory be to God, it's there.
Mm-hmm.
We need to read it. We need to understand it.
When he talks about that glory that he had when he was with the Father in John 17, you get a little glimpse of it, and there must have been a lot of it.
Yeah.
And he laid all that aside. He
laid all that aside to do that they agreed to do.
Yeah.
Before he even made Adam, before he ever made man. And that again blows my mind.
Yeah,
it's something that it's hard to understand. But they knew what was coming down the road. Thank you very much, folks, and God bless you. Pray for me and I'll pray for you. Thank you.